thank the Lord for those songs. The first song had a reference to the Lord calmly rolling the stone away. When we have come to the end of our journey and we rest, if you will, in the grave, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus, we have hope of eternal life. And as the angel came and rolled away the stone of the tomb where the Lord was, we have hope and assurance that Christ has conquered death and the grave, and that He will roll away our stone, and we can have a home in heaven with Him. Thank the Lord for that. Father, we pray today You will bless these moments that we have before You. We pray, Father, by Your Holy Spirit, You will relay the message to the heart of the hearer, and Your Spirit will translate it to the need of the hearer. We thank You for Your Word that has been preserved for us, and we pray, Father, You will bless us now as we impart a portion of Your Word. Be with us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. My little burden today is mercy and long-suffering of God. The mercy and long-suffering of God. I take this burden from a passage in the book of Genesis, Chapter 4. This is a story of Cain and the dealings that God had with Cain and Abel concerning their offerings that they brought to Him, and how that Cain's offering was not pleasing to God, and God spoke to him about it. And Cain allowed his anger, his passion to be stirred, so much so that he slew his brother. Fratricide. He murdered his brother. So, I'd like to read beginning with the third verse of chapter 4 in the book of Genesis, and desire your prayers that the Lord will bless these words. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. I'd like to just make notice here of these first few verses and maybe fill in a couple of blanks. Cain wasn't wrong in bringing an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. It wasn't wrong for him to do that. It was as I have understood, it was an offering of gratitude, of thanksgiving to the Lord, for acknowledging that the earth was bringing forth its bounty to them. And they were in turn acknowledging God for their thankfulness for what the earth was able to do for them. So there wasn't anything wrong in Cain bringing that type of offering to the Lord. I also want us to take notice here that it is apparent that God still spoke with them in audible tones. That He still came to them in a means where He communicated openly with them, as He did with their parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Even though they had been banished from the garden, it is obvious here in this passage that we're reading that God still spoke to them very clearly. So whether or not He came to them and His glory still rested at the gate of the garden? I can't say. But it is apparent that there was a presence of God and that He spoke with them and they had communion with Him, communication with Him. So Cain brought his offering, and Abel, it says in the fourth verse, he also brought of the first things of his flock. And I interpret that to mean that Cain, Abel, not only did he bring from the fruit of the ground, but he also brought from the firstlings of his flock. He brought a thanksgiving offering to the Lord for the earth's bounty and what it had done for him, for his be able to feed his flocks. He also brought of the firstlings of his flock. This is where the distinction is between these two. Cain did not bring that which was a blood sacrifice. Abel did. Abel brought that blood sacrifice, and it was indicative of the future. Whether or not God had communicated to them about how they ought to sacrifice, we can't say because we don't have any record of that up to this point. However, I would assume, and I think I would be safe in the assumption, that since God sacrificed an animal or animals and made coats of skins for Adam and Eve after they had discovered they were naked before the face of the Lord, that there was something about that that was ingrained in their minds, and that God likely had communed with them about that, "I have made a sacrifice to cover your nakedness, and I want you to know that this sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, while it is covering the nakedness of your bodies, there is more to it than that. It will cover the blood will cover the nakedness of your soul." The Scripture tells us that all things are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. God is able to look down in every one of us, and everything about us, folks, is uncovered before God. The only covering for the nakedness of our soul is the blood of Jesus, the white robe. We desperately need that. So I'm satisfied that some kind of a way God had communicated His design and desire to this family, and that Cain didn't pursue that course. And I find it to be that way with all of humanity. There is a prescribed method that God chooses for worship, and it's a thing that He will accept. And He will accept only those things that He will prescribe. But I find many times that man wants to do it his way and wants to invite God to accept it his way. And God will only accept worship that is done in the way that God ordains it and wants it to be. He has the right to prescribe what He will accept and what He will not accept. But so Cain was nothing more than an indicative case of what we have in our world today. And Abel also. Abel was one who had in his heart and mind that he wanted to do the right thing. And he brought an offering to the Lord that was a blood offering. And the Lord accepted that. Cain refused to bring the blood offering. And the Lord said, "That's not good enough, Cain. I can't accept that. Now, why are you wroth? Why are you angry with me? And why is your countenance follow with me? Because I have given you instruction, and I've tried to instruct you on what is acceptable and what is not. If you do well," verse 7, "if you do well, you'll be accepted. And if thou doest not well," if you don't do the right thing, Cain, sin is right at the door. It's right here. "If you do well, if you'll amend your situation, if you'll amend your heart and your mind, if you will amend your way, it'll be well with you, Cain. But if you don't, Cain, there's something awaiting you right here." All right? "And unto thee shall be his desire. Thou shalt rule over him." If you will be willing to accept instruction and correction, then you can have dominion over sin. You can conquer that thing. "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Oh, the brash, rash attitude that he had toward God. I don't know where he is. Am I responsible for him? And the Lord said, what have you done, Cain? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And now you're cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Trying to imagine what it is that has just taken place. The first murder that we have record of in the Scripture. Cain allowing things to develop in such a way in his own heart and mind, so much so that he was willing to rise up and kill his own brother. And God coming on the scene, speaking to him about the situation, driving him not only from the presence of the garden, not only from the area from which he was familiar, near his family and others, but now saying to him, you're cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood. When you till the ground now, it's not going to bring forth her strength to you. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. You're going to be banished. You cannot stay here anymore, Cain. I can't hardly imagine how that would land on the heart of the man. It would seem to us by the account we've read here so far that this man was untouchable. Who am I? Why are you asking me where my brother is? I'm not responsible for him. But Cain, his blood cries to me from the ground. What have you done? What have you done? This is the first interaction that God has with a man that has killed another man. This man has taken the life of not just any man, but his own brother. The one that is a member of his family, as close kin as any could be, except his own father and mother. And here he has gone to the place to where allowed his passions to rule over him, and he has taken his own brother's life. And the Lord says, now, Cain, since you have done this, I'm going to excuse you from this place. Not only will you not be near the garden anymore, but you're going to be banished from here. You must leave. And Cain says to the Lord in verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. In all of this, we read right now in this last verse, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. I don't know what all of that means, but I do believe it means this, that Cain was no longer allowed to be in the place where he could have that one-on-one communion and hear the voice of God speaking to him day in, day out. What an awful, dreadful place to be. Now we read also here that the mark that was put upon Cain. And I've heard lots of things talked about, different things that I've read about. What was it that Cain had to endure? Was it Abel's dog that followed him around the rest of his life? One writer says it was a horn that grew out of his head. I think that's preposterous. One says it was a mark of a Hebrew letter that was placed on his head. A letter from Abel's name. One says it was a letter from the name of God that was placed on Cain's forehead. I don't know that any of these things are so. But I will say this is what I believe took place here. That God was having mercy upon this man, Cain. Cain had killed a man, killed his own brother. And it would seem to us, looking on the awfulness of this crime, that some type of punishment ought to be more exacting than this, than just to be banished. But the Lord, I believe in His heart, was looking out for this man Cain and doing everything He could possibly do to still give him a chance to remedy his situation. So He said, Cain says, I have nowhere to go. Anyone that sees me is going to kill me. Anyone that sees me and has not heard about this, they look at me, they know I've got a mark, they know that something has happened, and anybody, the first man I come in contact with, I'm not safe to go anywhere. I'm just a fugitive and a vagabond. I can't escape the awful punishment that has been pronounced upon me here. What do I do? The first person I see is going to kill me. And the Lord said, Cain, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to let you live. It wouldn't be, in my opinion here, it wouldn't be wrong for someone under the law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, for the Lord to allow someone to take Cain's life. But He said, I'm not going to allow that to happen to you, Cain. I'm going to give you a covenant. I'm going to give you a token. If we look at this word in the Hebrew, in 4:15, it says a mark. He set a mark upon Cain. That word mark is the same as we find in Genesis 9, where the Lord set a bow in the cloud and He made a token of a covenant with Noah and the generations following him that He would never destroy the earth again by flood. The rainbow was a token. So I believe what happened here is whatever it was that God did with Cain, He gave him an assurance, gave him some type of a token, some type of an understanding that I am not going to allow you to be killed by another human being. I will watch over you. Cain, this is not going to happen to you. And I look at that and I think, how could it be that this man who had just taken the life of his own brother, and we don't read any comment concerning what Adam and Eve had to say about this thing. It had to. How do you tell mom and dad, where is Abel? Why hasn't he come for supper? Why hasn't he come in from the field today? Where is he, Cain? Do you know where he is? Did the Lord speak to Adam and Eve? Did they find out from the Lord what had happened? I don't know. I can't say because we don't have any record of that. The only record that we have of any comment from them is verse 25 of chapter 4. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. That's the only thing we have of their commentary about Cain killing the brother, his brother Abel. The Lord has given me another son. I can't begin to imagine the pain that they felt. I can't begin to imagine all that Cain felt. But I find in verse 13, maybe something that's just a little bit of a indication of what he was thinking, what he was feeling. He said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And in reading in the commentaries, one of them especially had the language of the Hebrew. And it said that really what Cain was saying is my crime too great to be forgiven. Is my crime too great to be forgiven? Knowing I'm going to be banished, knowing I'm going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, is there anything else that can be done? Is there any way that I can escape from under the load of the condemnation that I feel on my own? I saw the blood come out of his head. Whether it was a stab, whether it was a rock, whether it was a club, whatever it was, I saw the blood come from his body. I saw that it spilled into the ground, and I knew what I had done. And I know as I stand before you this day, there is nothing to hide me from the sin that I have committed and the awful punishment. Now, there are things that I would say in this that I don't see where Cain was actually repentant over what he had done, but the punishment that he was to receive is greater than I can bear. Is there no leniency for me? Is there no forgiveness for me instead of having to carry this load for the rest of my life? Can I say this to us today, folks? As bad as sin is, and it is bad, part of the mercy of God is for us to be able to feel the guilt of the weight of sin and to have to carry that through life knowing that there is penalty for sin. If I just went through life willy-nilly with no understanding, no comprehension of anything wrong with my actions, then I would... What conscience pricks me? What causes me to feel wrong about the things? But the weight of it. The weight of it. And I believe that that's what the Lord was allowing Cain to feel, was the weight of what he had done, not allowing it to be done so easily for a man, the first one to see him, to kill him, but allowing him to live and feel the weight of what he had done, and still with the hope that maybe one day this man will bring a blood offering to me and ask for his sins to be atoned for. So let's look at some things here. The sentence of death had already been pronounced upon man. God had told Adam and Eve, if you touched his tree and eat of the fruit, you'll surely die. They'd already been told they were going to die. How would you kill a man? What would you do to a man that's killed another man? Tell him he's going to die for the crime he's already committed when he already knows he's going to die? One of the commentators says to pronounce the same sentence upon him for the new crime would have been kind of weak and unmeaning. He already knows I'm going to die. But to be able to live through life and carry the load knowing that this is part of the penalty, part of the punishment, with the hope. Folks, I say the long-suffering and the mercy of God will allow us to feel the weight and the guilt of sin with the hope of there being a day that we want to accept the remedy for it. The great crime of what was done here, it was the disobedience to the divine will. He had disobeyed the voice of God, disobeyed the divine will. The divine will was Cain. Cain, listen to me. If you do well, you'll be accepted. I have a remedy for you. I can tell you what you need to do. And if you will just listen to me. But what Cain had done was the very same thing that Eve had done. He had disregarded the voice of God. Eve had disregarded the voice of God. Folks, I'll tell you, children, young men, remember this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. There is that opening, there is that, you've heard me talk about it, there is that seed that's planted that's within the heart of every man. And it has the ability to produce all manner of fruits. Evil. The only remedy for that is through the blood of Jesus, acknowledging that. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. You have the ability to choose and make your decisions of what you want to do in life. Cain did that, Eve did that, and we still do that today. We look at this and say, this was an awful thing that Cain did. I say to us, it was. But what Cain did was, the underlying thing was he disregarded the voice of God and the will of God. It's what we deal with today. One of the most serious elements of every social wrong that we deal with today is the practical disregard of the authority of the Most High. When we disregard the authority of God, and that's where we are today as a society, folks. We disregard the authority of the Most High. We do that because we choose not to follow the will of God, but we choose to follow our own heart and mind in our own way. Cain did the same. He allowed what he wanted. He allowed his anger. He allowed his passions to overrule. And he reached out that day, whether it was club, stake, knife, stone, whatever it was. He did not listen to the voice of God, but he rose up and took matters into his own hands. And if I can just get him out of the way, then I won't have to feel guilty about my situation. Folks, that theme has repeated itself over and over and over. And we hear it today. If we can just get these slow-minded, backward-thinking Christians out of the picture, we can have a happy society and do whatever it is that we want. No, what we've done as a society is we've disregarded the will of God, the peace of God that He wants to give to His humanity. Every other sin from now to the end of time is just a development of that first act of disobedience. That's all it is, folks. It's just another development of that first act of disobedience that caused man to fall in the beginning, and that has repeated itself over and over. The gap has gotten wider and wider between man and God. But thank God, folks, for the long-suffering and the mercy of God. I sometimes wonder, I honestly do, I sometimes sit back in a quiet time and I think, Lord, I've been here 57 years. I remember how it was when I was in school. I remember the things I heard taught in school. Don't ever remember hearing the word evolution when I was in high school. Don't ever remember hearing it being taught. It's common now. Many of the things that we hear today that our children are being faced with are things that we never dreamed of happening. And I honestly, honestly wonder, when I hear things happening in foreign lands, when I hear of the awful persecutions, when I hear of enemies of Christianity flying on Christians, maybe even in a worship house, in a church service, going in and setting a building on fire, going in with machetes and hacking and attacking and chopping, and people losing their lives and acid being thrown in faces and disfigured and all of those kinds of things. I think of that sometimes and I wonder, Lord, why is it? How is it that you still allow time to go on with all of these atrocities that take place? And I find it's not for me to know. But I find that the long-suffering and the mercy of God still leads men and women to repentance. It still has the ability to cause a man to stop and think of his situation. Cain asked the question of the Lord, is there no forgiveness for what I have done? Is what I have done too great? I can't help but think in some way that Cain felt the darkness of what he had done, and he realized the awfulness of his situation, and now knowing the punishment that was to be exacted upon him, folks, this wasn't his dad talking to him. This wasn't his uncle talking to him. This wasn't a cousin talking to him. This was the voice of God saying to Cain, you are banished. You are excused. You must leave. You will not stay here. I will not allow you to stay in this place where you have just exacted a crime upon your own brother, spilled his blood upon the ground, and you come before me as though you act as though what you're so indifferent about it. You will not stay here, Cain. And I have to believe that Cain, knowing the absolute power of God, that he was able to do whatever he said he would do, that Cain was trembling somewhat before the Lord. Now, I don't say he had it in the right frame of mind. My punishment is more. When he should have said, forgive me for my sin. What can I do to get this taken out, gotten out of the way? But he said, my punishment. Is there no forgiveness for my crime so I can still stay here and live like I've lived? No, you are banished. I say, folks, that even when we feel that absence of the presence of God in our lives, it is the mercy of God and the long-suffering allowing us to know that there is something that needs to be fixed, something that needs to be corrected, something that needs to be set right. I say to you today, young men, young ladies, children of God, wherever you may be in life, there is the remedy that God has set forth through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, I'd like to read, I think this came from Albert Barnes' commentary. I hope I'm attributing it correctly. The long-suffering of God, Cain feeling the awfulness of what penalty has been prescribed to him, knowing that everywhere I turn, any man that sees me, I have to duck and dodge and hide because I'm going to be killed. So the long-suffering of God interferes to prevent such a catastrophe to Cain and even takes steps to relieve the trembling culprit from the apprehension of a violent death. This leads us to understand that God having formed a purpose of mercy toward the human family, was bent upon exercising it even toward the murderer of a brother. Hence, He does not punish His repeated crimes by immediate death, which would have defeated the design of giving Him a long day of grace, an opportunity to reflect, repent, return, and even yet offer in faith a typical atonement by the blood for His sin. Thus, the prohibition to slay Him is sanctioned by a sevenfold, that is, ample and complete vengeance, and a sign of protection mercifully vouchsafed to Him. The whole dealing of the Almighty was calculated to have a softening, conscience-awakening, hope-inspiring effect on the murderer's heart. I think, as I read that, I thought of those who have spent years on death row, convicted of crime, murder, whatever it may be. The long-suffering and patience of God, being willing to grant them space and time, when in many eyes and hearts it would be, get rid of the scum. Look at what they've done. Just get rid of them. But the long-suffering and the mercy of God. I'll tell you, folks, I don't know where I would be today. I don't know where I would be today if it were not for the mercy and the long-suffering of God toward my soul. I say it's that way with every one of us. We do not know where we would be if it were not for the mercy and the long-suffering of God towards our souls. Every one of us have at some point in life gone against the divine will of God. Doesn't mean everyone's a murderer. It doesn't mean everyone is a thief. But every one of us at some point in life have gone against the divine will of God. We have transgressed. We have disobeyed. We found ourselves on the wrong side of the relationship with the Lord, and we needed the remedy. The long-suffering and mercy of God, He could have at that point, whenever we defied Him, Cain defied Him. The Lord offered to Cain the remedy for his situation. Cain defied that. It led Cain to rise up and kill his brother Abel. You could say to me, but I'll never be a murderer. I say to you, sin will take you farther than you want to go. You don't know where it's going to lead you. But I thank God for the long-suffering and mercy that He has had on my soul and on your souls. And may we always give thanks to Him for His mercy that He extends to us daily, for His salvation plan, and when we find those of our family, of our loved ones in this world who are in trouble, who need the Lord, when we find our society that is getting farther and farther away from the divine will of God, and we see all that happening, and we wonder, how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord? Remember, there's a prayer that we can pray, Lord, in Your long-suffering and mercy, maybe someday there will be some who will turn back to You. That was the Lord's design with Cain. Maybe someday He'll see it. Maybe someday, because I don't want Him to be killed. I don't want Him to spend His life in eternity in hell. I don't want Him to have to pay that awful punishment for His crime. I'm going to give Him opportunity to amend His ways. And whatever time space He has, He's going to have plenty of opportunity to fix it. Thank God for that, folks. For those who have live for the Lord and gone back on the Lord. For those who have never made a decision to live for the Lord. For those who have made decisions to treat people horribly. Those who have committed crimes. Those who continue to commit crimes. I saw just in the last couple of days a quick news blip about the folks in North Carolina and South Carolina. And typical human behavior, when people leave, there's a criminal element that's going to come in right behind that and take advantage of those opportunities. You know what that is? That's a disobedience to the divine will. That's what it boils down to, disobedience to the divine will. I say to us, folks, we need to be careful not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But we need to remember, pray for ourselves, pray for our fellow man, pray for the lost. Because we don't want to spend eternity in hell. God doesn't want them to spend eternity in hell. And He allows long-suffering and mercy in dealing with the souls of men. Things beyond my comprehension. When I think of what Cain did that day, took his brother's life. And the awfulness of the words, Cain, what have you done? Where's your brother? I don't know. What is that to you? Am I supposed to keep up with him every day? Cain, the voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. I hear it. I know what happened. You defied me, Cain. Surely there is a price to pay. And surely for Cain there would have been and was a price to pay if he never did rectify his situation. There was a price to pay. Judgment would be had. God would have the final say. If he turned and repented, amen, thank the Lord for it. If he didn't, justice was served. He paid for his crime. One way or another, he paid for his crime. I appreciate God's mercy. But let's always know, let's not forget, as merciful as He is, He also says there is a day. Scripture says, concerning the Lord, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We'll never escape it. I thank God for His mercy and dealings. I appreciate your time and attention. Please pray for me. I hope to make heaven my home. Amen.